The reading this evening is from Acts chapter 18, starting at verse 23, to Acts 19, verse 7. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and travelled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervour and taught about Jesus accurately, although he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There are about 12 men in all.
Right then, so John Bon Jovi, Living on a Prayer, how does the chorus start? Whoa, we're halfway there, air. Yes, good. And how does that apply to the guys in the passage? Any suggestions? Yes, something like that. They're kind of halfway to faith. They're not quite there yet. They've had John's baptism, they've repented, but they've not received the Spirit yet. Very good. What about the next question? According to the book of Acts, which of the following are necessary for salvation? So give me a yes or no, and hopefully it will all be in agreement. Receiving the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Yes. Prophesying?
Yes.
Oh, Bernard's being deliberately controversial, so I'll ignore him. Believing or trusting in Jesus?
Yes.
Speaking in tongues or other languages?
No.
Being baptized in the name of Jesus?
Yes.
Yes. Repenting?
Yes.
Very good. You will pass. Well done. So, let's pray, shall we, as we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity this evening to read your word, Lord. I pray that you would help us. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to understand what we read. May you teach us, Lord, and may we be willing to listen and learn. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, in the passage tonight, we have two examples of incomplete Christianity. We've got Apollos in chapter 18, and we've got the disciples in chapter 19. Both of them have had the baptism of John the Baptist, but they're not quite there yet. And both of them, we find, are helped by other people to come to full faith in Jesus. So let's look at each one in turn. First of all, Apollos in chapter 18. Let's read verse 23. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. It's funny, but in each of these sections, it starts off by mentioning the guys in the other section, so it's a little bit strange. So here in verse 23, we get some information about the apostle Paul before we get to Apollos. And verse 23 may not look all of that significant at first glance, but it's actually the start of Paul's third missionary journey. And his last one as a free man. See if this works. Oh, it doesn't. Yes, it does. Excellent. This is the map. So he starts off here, and then he walks all the way through Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and ends up in Ephesus here. So that's a journey of about 650 miles, probably on foot. And it's not just like a sightseeing tour. He is going along and strengthening all the disciples. So he's visiting the churches that he'd help set up on his first missionary journey. He's meeting old friends, and he's encouraging believers. And I guess he's doing this because he cares about people. He cares about how they're getting on in the faith, whether they're still on the straight and narrow, as it were, whether they're still growing in Christ. So, anyway, while he's off on that epic Roman road trip, we have this little interlude now with Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos, who are already at Ephesus. And it's an interesting account of normal people involved in the work of God. I guess if this book as a whole is called the Acts of the Apostles, then we could call this little section the Acts of the Non-Apostles, the Acts of the Normal People. So let's read from verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him into their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Cool. So we've got three characters here. Firstly, Priscilla and Aquila. They were introduced earlier in chapter 18, and they're a Christian couple of Jewish background, who were tent makers, like the Apostle Paul was. And here we meet Apollos as well. We're told that he is a Jewish man from Alexandria, which is here. There we go. On the north coast of Egypt. If you were to look up Alexandria on TripAdvisor in AD 54, you would see that it is the second largest city in the Roman Empire. And the top three places to visit would be the Lighthouse of Alexandria. This is the tallest building of the world at the time, and one of the seven wonders of the world. You could also see the massive museum they had, and also the famous Library of Alexandria, which contained over 400,000 books. So it was a leading intellectual and cultural center of the time, and it was also here that Jewish scholars translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, which is the Septuagint. So that's a very important piece of work happened in this city. And this is where Apollos is from, this great center of learning. It's probably where he was educated as well, I guess. Yeah, because we're told in the passage that he's a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. So he's a clever chap. And he also knows something of Jesus as well. He's been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he taught about Jesus accurately. He's also a passionate speaker. He speaks with fervor and enthusiasm and boldness. Like a preacher on fire, he's an impressive man. However, he is not quite there yet. He's not quite the finished article. He knows lots of things, but he doesn't quite know everything. For example, he's not been baptized in the name of Jesus. He's only had the baptism of John. So anyway, Priscilla and Aquila, they hear him speaking in the synagogue. No doubt they're impressed by him, but they realize that something is not quite right with his teaching. So they invite him home. Maybe they give him a meal, and they explain the way of God to him more accurately. Sadly, we don't have the specifics of this conversation. It would have been very interesting to hear, I think. Maybe it's about the need to be baptized in the name of Jesus, because it would have been a bit confusing, I guess, if Apollos only offered new converts the baptism of John. That would be a bit weird. Who knows? We don't know, sadly. But to his credit, Apollos accepts correction. And then he goes on to be even more effective as a result. He eventually moves on to Corinth, where the focus of his ministry is public debate, so improving that Jesus was the Messiah that the Old Testament scriptures predicted would come, God's chosen king. So he has a very fruitful ministry. So that's Apollos then. He's just a normal guy who was not quite there yet, helped by a normal couple to come to a more accurate understanding of Jesus. And then he then goes on to be a tremendous blessing to others. And he crops up, in fact, Apollos crops up, and Priscilla and Aquila, they crop up time and time again in other letters, Paul's letters. He often sort of greets them, sends his love, as it were, in two or three, I think, of the other letters. So they're great friends of his. So in this section, we have some good examples to follow. Examples of how to teach and examples of how to be taught as well. Priscilla and Aquila are good examples of how to teach. When they hear something that's not quite right in Apollos' synagogue talk, they don't sort of confront him there and then in public and make a big thing of it. They don't sort of pin him down at the door and have a go at him, or send an angry email or something like that. No, they quietly take him aside, and they invite him round to their house, and they have a nice chat. Very sensitively done. They show great wisdom here, I think, sort of taking him under their wings and discipling him, and using their homes as well in the service of God, using what they have to serve him. And Apollos is also a good example of how to be taught, I think. He accepts correction from others despite his obvious talents. His education and his giftings, they've not made him arrogant or self-important or unteachable. A lesser man might have said something like, I'm a gifted preacher. I'm not going to take advice from a couple of tent makers. But no, he didn't do that. So it's interesting to think, how would we have acted in these situations? Would we have corrected someone so sensitively and so tactfully? And would we have accepted correction so graciously and so humbly? Maybe we would. Maybe we wouldn't. Something to think about, maybe. There's also a nice phrase hidden away in verse 27 that we should consider, where it says that Apollos was a great help to those who by grace had believed. Those who by grace had believed. It's just a passing reference in the text, really, but it's a really nice reminder that it's God who helps us to believe. It's by his grace, his undeserved favor, that he works in our hearts and helps us to believe in Jesus and receive his salvation, even though we don't deserve it. Right, next up are these disciples in chapter 19. Let's read from verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. So, Paul finally arrives back in Ephesus after his epic road trip, no doubt with sore feet, and he comes across this group of disciples. Now, we don't know exactly who these guys were disciples of, but they could be disciples of John the Baptist, because we know that he had disciples, and we also know that these guys had his baptism as well. Anyway, Paul seems to sense that something is not quite right with these guys. So he asks them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they reply that they have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. This is quite a strange response, I think. Do they mean here that they have literally never heard of the Holy Spirit? Because that would be strange, because they would have heard of him through the Old Testament scriptures, where he helps particular people at particular times. They will have heard the promises in the Old Testament, where the promise to pour out the Holy Spirit on all people. And they would have heard about him from John the Baptist himself, who taught, I baptize you with water, but Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So, yeah, it sounds very strange to me, to be honest. Maybe they mean something like they've not heard that the Holy Spirit is now available for everyone who believes. Something like that. They didn't know. It's as though they didn't know it was a thing yet, so that the Holy Spirit was given to all people. Something like that. If they did mean it literally, I guess they were really badly taught. Anyway, it becomes apparent that they've only had the baptism of John. So Paul explains to them that this was only a baptism of repentance, and that John was in fact preparing the way for Jesus. And it's a bit like they're sort of stuck in this time warp between eras, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they've not realized that Jesus, the promised Messiah, has come, or that the promised Holy Spirit has come. They're kind of living in the past almost, sort of constantly waiting for something that has already arrived. It's a bit like the stories you hear about many Japanese World War II soldiers on remote Pacific islands who didn't know or didn't accept that the war had actually ended, and that they kept on fighting, sometimes for years afterwards. I think the last one was picked up 29 years after the end of the war. So it's kind of a bit like that. So these disciples, they need help. Repentance on its own is not enough. Christianity is more than just being sorry for the things that we've done wrong and trying to turn over a new leaf. These guys, that they need to believe in Jesus and receive forgiveness for the things they've done wrong. And they need to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and the new life that he brings. So happily, on hearing this, they believe, and they are baptized in the name of Jesus, and they receive the Holy Spirit, which is excellent. We've got a happy ending. But we're also told here that when they receive the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues that is in other languages, and they prophesied as well. Now, to be honest, this sounds a bit odd to me. I mean, it's not something that happens every day, certainly not in our circles, I guess. So what's going on here? This kind of thing happens at least three times in the book of Acts. The first one is in chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit is poured out on Jewish believers at Pentecost, and they declare the wonders of God in many other languages, and the people are amazed. And the Apostle Peter sees this, and he says that this was in fulfillment of what was written in the book of Joel in the Old Testament. And he quotes it as well, and he says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." So that's what Peter thinks is happening here, a fulfillment of the Old Testament. And it happens again in Acts chapter 10, where the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentile believers as well, at Cornelius's house. And those guys praised God in other languages too. A Gentile, by the way, is just someone who is not Jewish. And now it happens to these disciples of John in chapter 19. They have the same experience. They get their own mini Pentecost, if you like. It's like Pentecost finally catches up with them, or the Holy Spirit catches up with them at this point. And perhaps speaking in tongues and prophesying are signs that these various groups have been incorporated now into the people of God. So believing Jews have been incorporated, believing Gentiles have been incorporated, and now even these disciples of John the Baptist, all brought in to the people of God. So tongues and prophecy are not things that happen to everyone when they're saved, perhaps, but rather they're signs that salvation is now available to everyone. So let's see if I can get this right. They're not universal signs of salvation, but rather signs of universal salvation. It's quite hard to get your head around, but I think that's what's going on here. They're not things that happen to everyone when they're saved. Rather, they're the signs that salvation is now available to everyone. So that's the disciples of John. They were only halfway there, having only had a baptism of repentance, and they were helped by the Apostle Paul to believe in Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit. How does that apply to us today? I guess there are not many disciples of John the Baptist running around these days. There seems to be a lot back in the days of Acts, because, you know, there's lots of these two encounters, I guess you could put into that bracket, but not so much these days. But there are people around today who have an incomplete view of Christianity. Some people today, I guess, have a basic idea of Christian things, from their younger days, maybe from school or from Sunday school, perhaps, something like that. Thinking back to when I was at school some 35 years ago, we still sang hymns in assembly. We still said the Lord's Prayer. We still said grace together before we ate our lunch. But despite all of that, I'm not sure I really understood much about Jesus. I'm not sure how good my understanding of him actually was. It's probably quite patchy, probably just based on a few famous Bible stories. I can't really remember being told exactly who Jesus was, or, you know, why he came, and what I had to do about it, you know. And I think, you know, even this situation is becoming less common these days, you know, as the country continues to sort of move away from Christianity, people will know less and less about all of these things. So there will be lots and lots of people around us, I guess, with an incomplete view of Christianity. And I guess it falls to us to help them to try to get a better understanding of who Jesus is and why he came. Like Priscilla and Aquila did for Apollos, and like Paul did for these disciples. Yeah, may God help us as we try to do this. Let's pray as we finish. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these examples to follow from Scripture, how to teach sensitively, how to accept correction graciously. Lord, may you help us to do this. We thank you for your gift of forgiveness through Jesus, and we thank you for your gift of your Holy Spirit as well, who brings new life. Lord, we pray for your help as we speak to others who don't yet know you, who have an incomplete view of Christianity. Lord, we thank you for providing people to teach us when we were in that situation. Lord, and if we don't yet believe in Jesus, I pray that you would help us by your grace to understand and believe in him and put our trust in him. In his name we pray. Amen.